Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
That was pretty weak, but okay. Good. So I'm excited this morning. I really am. I'm pumped. I'm so encouraged by what I feel like God has been revealing to me. I've been asking the Lord, like you all have, Lord, take me into a deeper place with you. But I get jealous when I read about Paul talking about the mysteries of God. I don't know about you, but I get jealous of that. I'm like, God, show me a mystery, that something I haven't gotten yet, something that I've just maybe overlooked. But for me, it's a mystery that you're revealing to me. And he's given me almost like instruction for myself that I need to take a new perspective on things. And that's where, for weeks, God has been working with me. And look at this in a new way. If you're not willing to look at this in a new way, I can't show you what I need to show you. If you're going to be stuck in your old place, you're not going to be able to receive anything new. Now, does that mean the Bible's that I've learned over the years isn't the truth? No, of course it's the truth. But there's so many facets to God that when you go to scripture and you pick up the Bible or your app and you start reading and you're just like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like, when you do something like that and you just assume that you know all this stuff, because, you know, even in my case, like, oh, I've already studied that. But there's something always fresh and new. And there truly are incredible mysteries. So when I go into these places with God and I'm like, okay, God, I don't get this. I've been asking him, Lord, show me something that I haven't seen so that I have hope. And I've been so pumped up lately because when I, just like you, when I see all the insanity that's going on and I ask God, okay, God, what's our part in all this? Because just when I think it can't possibly get any worse, guess what? It gets worse, right? And then I think, God, how are your people, how are we, God's people, supposed to have hope in all this insanity that's going on? And if we don't have hope, how on earth are we supposed to give hope to other people? Can we give hope to other people? The answer is no. We can't give hope to other people if we don't have it ourselves. I think, well, I know I'm guilty of this, but I think a lot of the church is guilty of it. If we don't really believe that God is in control of this mess, then how can I convince someone else that he is, right? The answer is I can't. And you know what? There's instability in every nation right now, all over the world. There's division and corruption and lying and deceit and just evil at every level in every corner of the earth. I mean, the fact that there are drag shows in churches on a regular basis now should infuriate us. And it's happening, you know, at high levels, this type of corruption. I was just reading that in the Ukraine, they are now legalizing pornography because they feel they can raise money for the military. So they're passing this legislation. Well, they haven't passed it yet, but they have enough, you know, votes to pass it, that they can legalize pornography because it is going to help the soldiers because they can raise money to help the military. With all the money we're sending them, they need more, I guess, so let's legalize pornography. Anyway, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? So if I'm having a hard time trusting in God during the times that we're in, how am I going to stand there and try and convince other people that you need to trust in God because he can handle all this? Like I said, the answer is we can't. I feel like we're in that place right now in the Bible where the guy said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? I feel like that's where we're at. I mean, am I lying or is it just me? We go to bed at night, we say, Lord, you're good. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you provided. And then you wake up the next morning and by lunch, when you've already heard some more news that's going on, you're like, my God, where are you? Right? Don't you see what's happening? Aren't you going to do anything? Aren't you going to, you know, You're going to let these evil people get away with this? Can't you see all the people that are getting deceived, God? Come on, I'm just being real. Jesus, my best friend is believing all these lies. Jesus, my family drank the Kool-Aid and are being totally deceived. Jesus, my kids are getting indoctrinated in school and they don't know who or what they are anymore. Jesus, help, I feel like we're sinking. If we're honest, this is what our prayer time is like before the Lord. And truthfully, I think this is because this is like all new territory for us. We haven't lived through this kind of stuff in our lifetime before. The people we love and care about are getting deceived right now because of the lies of the enemy, and it's right in front of our faces, and it's hard to watch. It's hard to watch a territory that we've been praying for get devoured in sin. I think it's very difficult. It's frustrating. But I'm here to tell you that there's good news for you today. We're going to break off that disappointment. We're going to break off that hopelessness like we sang about this morning. There's so much that was even prophesied in the worship that is exactly what I'm going to be talking about. So I'm going to start in Job chapter 22, verses 27 to 30. It's in the Amplified version. So are you ready for some good news now? Yes. All right, let's start reading. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows, meaning you will keep your promises to the Lord. You will also decide and decree a thing, and it will be established for you. And the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. When you are cast down and humbled, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person he will lift up and save. He will even rescue the one for whom you intercede who is not innocent, and he will be rescued through the cleanness of your hands. These verses tell me that if I remain faithful to the Lord, that once I make a decision to decree something, it will be established. Not by me, but for me. Meaning that I'm not the one doing the establishing. He is. Stay with me. That word established means to rise up and be fulfilled, to come on the scene. So when I decide, I make a decision to make a declaration, to call forth earth to align with heaven, he is the one who comes on the scene and will make it happen. He rises up on my behalf, on your behalf, and he will cause the alignment to happen. He's not asking me to make that happen. That's his job. My job is to speak it into the atmosphere and to have faith that it will come to pass. It says he establishes it for us. I don't know about you, but that gave me a lot more faith, knowing that he's the one in charge of bringing it to pass and not me. Are you with me so far? It says it will be established for you, not by you. Then it says that if we're living in this place of humility, God will cause us to speak with confidence. What exactly does that mean? That means making the decrees and the declarations of the Lord, and that could be as simple as just quoting the word of God without fear. Key two words, without fear. Not, Lord, if it's in your will, please help my daughter. Who takes it by force? The violent. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we should be spiritually armed and dangerous. Not afraid of the enemy. He has zero authority over you unless you give it to him. Jesus confronted the demonic powers and principalities. He didn't walk around saying, well, I'm just going to keep on loving everybody until those demons eventually leave on their own. When he saw a demonic spirit operating, he would confront it and he'd cast it out. When he saw seven demons in Mary Magdalene, he cast them out. When he saw legions of demons and the man of the Gadarenes, remember? He cast them out, threw them into the pigs. When he saw that spirit of greed and corruption operating in the temple, the church of the day, he overturned the tables and threw them out of all those who were buying and selling. He threw them out, overturned the tables. By the way, you could say, well, that's one instance. Guess what? It's not. He did it twice. He did it twice. He was very serious about confronting evil. When a mute man came to be healed, Jesus discerned that it was a demon and cast it out. Now, not all mute people that we read about in the Bible were demon-possessed, but Jesus used discernment, and he saw that it was a demon, and he cast it out. When he was in the synagogue itself in Capernaum, there was this demon-possessed man, and he's yelling and screaming. Jesus commanded that demon to shut up, and he cast it out. I mean, I felt like Jesus had that little Jersey attitude going there. Like, you talking to me, demon? Shut up and get out. Whenever he encountered demonic forces, he confronted them and demanded they leave. He was bold and he was specific. And so should we be. Paul talks about this in famous verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He's warning the church in Ephesus, be on the lookout. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When Paul was coming against these strongholds and these demonic powers and territorial spirits that we read about in the New Testament, when he's binding the strong man in a region, right? It's not just a Marvel movie. He was addressing a source of influence and power in that culture. He was addressing it. He's saying, watch, church, I'm standing against it. And when I'm done, I'm still going to stand. That's what he's trying to teach the people that he was raising up, right? God put his spirit in us, not so that we could negotiate with darkness, right? But to bind it and cast it out. Paul standing against and strongly standing against the influence of culture, hello, and pagan rulers and principalities that had exalted themselves above God. Paul says this of Jesus defeating Satan at the cross. This is in Colossians, it's not on the overhead. He's saying, having dismantled principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I mean, that sounds pretty intentional, doesn't it, when Jesus said that? When Paul said that about Jesus. We're living in a culture, and you guys all know this. I'm praying to God this isn't a newsflash to you, but we're living in a culture that's desperately trying to silence Christians, aka silencing the voice of God. And we cannot ignore it. We can't pretend that it's all okay as long as we still have church on Sunday morning, or as long as we still have our worship service on Thursday nights or our Bible study on Wednesday nights. Although I personally believe this Sunday morning thing, I don't know how much longer we're going to be, you know, even allowed to do this in the country. But we can't ignore the fact of what's going on just because we're doing things that the Bible commands us to do. Listen what Jesus said to the corrupt church in Revelation chapter 2 Thyatira, or something like that, Thyatira. It's not on the overhead, but listen to this, what Jesus said. He said, I know your works, I'm paraphrasing here, your patience, your service, but I got a beef with you because you tolerate Jezebel. You allow that spirit to operate in your territory. Hello? We have to get this. We are living in these days right now. We have to be bold and confront the spirit that is silencing Christians today. A principality isn't going to get bound because of your good works. It's rendered powerless because you confront it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking to the church in Revelation 2. Oh, I know you got a lot of nice things. I know you got a lot of good sermons. I know you did a lot of outreach. I know you got some nice programs going on. But here's what I've got against you. You've allowed spirits to go unchallenged in your region. And I'm holding you responsible. That's what Jesus said, not Ruth. You didn't have the spiritual guts to do anything about those demonic spirits that are keeping people in bondage. That's why Jesus was upset about it. It's a pretty harsh reprimand, considering the church was flourishing. And they were doing a lot of good in the community, by the way. It doesn't matter what the enemy is doing or what he's saying yes to, he doesn't have the authority to call the shots. As a child of God, we do. Saying no in the authority God has given us has more power than any decree or fake authority that the enemy tries to scare us with. The enemy's authority doesn't exist. It's all fake news. You're not crazy. The culture that we live in is crazy, and we have a responsibility. The church should be on the offense, not on the defense. And that's, I feel like, where we are. We're constantly defending. We're constantly on the defense. That's not where we should be. 1,000 years from now, if God spares, when archaeologists dig up our civilization, they're going to find the idols that control the region in this area. That'll be on us. That's going to be on us. Not on our grandkids, not on our great-grandkids. I don't know about you, but I don't want that written on Ruth's page in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that God placed us in the right nation at the right time with the right people of the right tribe. He gave us everything we need to defeat the enemy and break the strongholds over regions so that the kingdom of God can advance in our day. We're not hiding out in church waiting for the rapture. We're plundering hell, and we'll make sure the enemy will pay for every year he's stolen from us. This British missionary, which I had never heard of until this week, C.T. Studd, he's from the late 19th century, he said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I'll read it again. "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We so need this passion and determination today. So what's the reason we do all this? Is there a reward of those who humbly speak with boldness and confidence? Yes, there is. It says in Job 22:29, we just read it. "When you get knocked down, the humble person will be lifted up and saved." These words, "lifted up and saved," in Hebrew actually mean delivered and victorious in battle. Meaning you will win the battle because he will give you the victory. I mean, yeah, we're going to have setbacks, but he wins the battle for us. And then I'm going to be short today. This is not a long sermon. Lastly, I'd like to read verse 30 again. And this is really what I wanted to talk about. I mean, it's all good. It's all good. But this is what I want to hone in on. Verse 30, I'm going to read it again. "He will even rescue the one for whom you intercede who is not innocent. And he will be rescued through the cleanness of your hands." That verse gave me so much hope. Like I said, it's hard to watch people that you love and care about getting dragged into the enemy's camp, so to speak. But this verse tells me that the one who is not living righteously will be saved because of my purity before the Lord. When I go into the throne room and I'm interceding and I'm fighting on someone's behalf, this verse says they will be saved by the cleanness of my hands. What an incredible promise that is. I mean, come on, we should be ecstatic over this. I don't know about you, but I never really saw it like that before. If I'm living righteously before the Lord, and I keep knocking and seeking and asking on my behalf, if I'm right before the Lord, he will rescue them. He will save them. I'm not saying that. God said that. Let's read Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, the parable of the unjust judge. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I'm going to say that again. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Scariest question in the Bible. My opinion. I mean, if you're not saying ouch on that one or not checking your spirit, you better check your salvation. That's all I could say. Will he find faith? Faith is really big before the Lord, because this whole walk we do is a walk of faith. Our salvation is based on faith. Our whole belief system is based on faith. Isn't it interesting what we call hounding and being relentless here on earth, Jesus calls faith in these verses? It says this widow was like hounding this judge who was crooked. Man, we have a lot of them lately, huh? What Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7, if you keep asking and seeking and knocking, he will answer. The door will open. He's teaching us here how to be bold, how to boldly become before the throne. He's teaching us here about how to take the kingdom of God by force. He's teaching us here never to give up. He's teaching us here how to be the ecclesia. He's teaching us here to take what's rightfully yours by force. We are heirs of the kingdom. Therefore, by inheritance, it belongs to us. Jesus is saying in these verses, take what I have promised you. And even what is not righteous, because you are righteous before me, I will save. Are you hearing me? Even the unsaved can be saved and rescued on our behalf. You heard me right. I'm going to say that again. The unsaved can be saved and rescued on our behalf. Listen to this in Genesis 18. God having a conversation with Abraham. God is angry at all the sin and corruption going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wants to destroy the whole city. He's done. God's like, enough. I'm done. And Abraham begins to litigate with God on behalf of the Israelites. Genesis 18, verses 23 to 28. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far it be from you to do such a thing, to kill all the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far it be from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham is interceding on behalf of the people. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, because Abraham's thinking now, what if there's not 50 people? He's doubting what he asked God for. Though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? I don't know why it doesn't say 45 there, but will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham goes down to 40, and God said, I'll spare it. And then 30, and God says, I'll spare it. Well, what if there's only 20 righteous people? God, I've got family there. What if there's only 10? God, my nephew is living in that sin-filled city, and I don't want him to burn in hell. And God says, okay, I'll spare the city, even if there's only 10 righteous people there. You have to know a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. I looked it up, and Sodom and Gomorrah was part of a thriving metropolis. It actually was like a total, it included 5 very populated cities. And historians actually uncovered mass graves. And right in the area, I was actually looking at these pictures. There's like these massive holes in the ground where they dug up. There was the bones of over 500,000 people just in that area of Sodom and Gomorrah, not including the other city areas that were all in that same area. 500,000 people. All these people would have been spared if only 10 people were righteous because of Abraham's interceding on their behalf. 500,000 people. I mean, talk about mercy. And that's the old covenant. How much more mercy and grace now that we're under the new covenant? Jesus came and we're under a new covenant, a new and better covenant. My point is, even under the old covenant, God was still willing to save the righteous, the unrighteous, those who were still in their sin, because of the sake of the righteous. God, my daughter's in a bad place right now. Would you spare her life? God, my son's life is a train wreck now. Would you rescue it? God, my dad is a mess, hanging on by thread. Would you save him? That's our prayers, right? Yes, for the sake of the righteous, I will rescue the sinner. For the sake of those, it says, with clean hands and a pure heart. Hopefully, that's you and I. Not because we're better than others, but because we've been forgiven and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Your righteousness is not a what. Your righteousness is a who. The only way we get into the Holy of Holies and become righteous before the Lord is through the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Yep. Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Our hearts only become pure by the blood of the Lamb. Our hands only become clean by the blood of the Lamb. You see how this works? For the sake of the righteous. Let's look at another example of God sparing people for the sake of the righteous. How many of you remember the story of King Cyrus? Cyrus the Great? If you ever want to read some good history, read historically about Cyrus. It's like amazing. This guy was unbelievable. He was a Persian king, and he was ruling when the Israelites were being held in captivity in Babylon. He was one of the greatest conquerors ever in the ancient world, which is why he had the name of Cyrus the Great. He was a brilliant military strategist. It's so interesting. If you like history, I suggest you research it. The time period of Babylonian captivity, when all this happened, it's basically, if you want to look it up biblically, it's in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's when his reign basically took place. It was all around that time when this was going on. Now, let me make something clear. Cyrus was not what we would call a Christian. Okay, he was serving the Babylonian god named Marduk with the rest of the Persians, right? And he had no idea who God was. The Bible tells us that King Cyrus let the Israel go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it and rebuild the temple, which was incredible. As a matter of fact, he made the Persian governors break open their piggy banks and fund it as well. They were not happy about that, but they didn't have a choice because the king declared it. What's so interesting about this story is Isaiah prophesied it 150 years before it happened. The word of the Lord prophesied through Isaiah said that Cyrus was God's shepherd, remember, non-Christian, God's shepherd, his servant, that he was anointed and that he had summoned him by name. So we have to ask ourselves, why would God do all this for the Israelites if they were in captivity in the first place because they were so disobedient to God and serving other gods, why would God do this? So glad you asked. Let's read it. In Isaiah chapter 45, this is Isaiah prophesying it before it happened. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, and to kind of concise it, I'm going to read verse 13, jump down to 13. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I will raise, in verse 13, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Did you catch that in verse 4? For the sake of my servant Jacob, God summons Cyrus and raises him up as a mighty leader to set the people of Israel free. Not because all the Israelites repented, hear me, but because of the righteousness and the promise to Jacob, who lived 1,200 years before Cyrus. Friends, we need to get this. This is so key. Our prayers aren't lost. When we are interceding for someone, they go from generation to generation, long after we leave this earth. Now you know why intercession is so important in our lives. We have to live a pure life before God. We have to live purely before God so that even, let's say, our unsaved grandkids will be saved. You may have kids in your family or a sister or a brother, a nephew, somebody who is not saved. But if you're living a pure life before God and you are interceding for them before the throne, God's promises that we just read said they will be saved. The prayers of a righteous man avails much. How many of you know that God is looking for someone to stand in that gap? How many of you know that this is why we should have hope, regardless of what we see going on around us? God's looking for somebody who will stand in the gap for his people, someone who will intercede on behalf of a future generation, someone who's going to intercede on behalf of a city, someone who's going to intercede on behalf of a nation, someone who will fill up a bowl in heaven on behalf of the unredeemed. That's what God's looking for. Be thankful I'm not God, because there's some people I'd be calling fire and brimstone on right now. Just being real. Key here is to remain clothed in his righteousness. That's what changes everything. And I don't mean, okay, God, I was good this week. Please save my husband. I don't mean that. We run this race as a marathon. It's not a sprint. Say, God, I'm running this race for the long haul. We have to be in it for the long haul. But this promise should give us hope, an incredible hope that God will rescue those we intercede for on our behalf. If we are the righteous, he will do it for us. I mean, I can't tell you, there's so many scriptures here, I had to pick and choose. If you read for the sake of my servant David in the Bible. If you even like search that, oh my God, it's over and over and over. I mean, it's amazing what God did for the sake of David, who made a lot of mistakes, by the way. Big time. But his heart was right with the Lord. And he, so many people got spared for the sake of David in the Bible. That's who we want to be. You know, I was reading about and listening to about races in back in Bible days and marathons, because I just kept feeling like, you know, this really is a marathon. This is something we have to keep at and not lose hope and keep out and keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing into the Lord. Like, if there is ever a time in my life where I need to be before the Lord every single day, it's now, because it is so easy. Because I'm one, you guys that know me, I'm one to pay attention to what's going on around me. And I feel called to that, but it's because of that. I have to be so careful that I keep this connection going so I don't get distracted or, depressed about what I see going on. I have to keep my hope, because I can't give people hope if I don't have it. And this really gave me hope. So anyway, I read and listened to some interesting facts that I didn't know about the history of the Olympics. I mean, you probably all know they started in Greece in a city called Olympia. That's where it gets the name from. And there was all these races. I don't want to go too deep in it, but there was this one that was popular that was a relay race, right? It was run as a team where one team member would have a lit torch, and then they would go carefully, you know, as quickly as they could, and hand the lit torch to the next person on the team. They kept passing the torch to each team member until they got to the finish line. But unlike the winner of their regular races, this race wasn't, the winner wasn't determined of this race by how fast they got to the finish line, but who got there with the torch still lit. Come on, this is gold, man. That's why Paul said, I run with patience the race that is set before me. Do you ever wonder why Paul said that? I mean, who the heck runs a race with patience? Is there even such a thing? If I'm running a race, I'm running as fast as I can. Right? And I know some people, they keep a pace and then they like dart at the end. But that's not what this is. This relay race is passing the torch. It's not about the speed. It's about making sure that it stays lit. When my goal is to pass a lit torch, come on, man. You run strategically and not haphazardly, so that you have a fire that you can pass on to the next generation. How many of you want that fire to pass on to the next generation? How many of you believe that one of the mysteries of the kingdom is that if I keep myself pure before the Lord, those I intercede for will be saved? Come on, that is an amazing promise. We should be celebrating that. I'm like, God, how am I 59 years old almost? And I didn't know, I never saw it like that before. Not because of who I am, but because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've received Jesus. So I'm not depressed thinking that, oh my God, our kids are getting swallowed up. You know, my kid or my granddaughter or my cousin, or I'm like, Jesus, on my behalf, I believe you are going to do this. That's a whole different prayer life. So like we heard this morning, let's stand up and we're going to declare the word of the Lord. I told you it's going to be quick. We got to have a lit torch in order to pass it. You ready? Let's declare this. I will speak the word of the Lord with boldness and confidence. I will confront and dismantle the strongholds in my territory. I will keep myself pure before the Lord, even when those around me are not. My righteousness through Jesus will cause others to be saved and rescued. My torch is lit, and I will pass it to the next generation. Let's say that one again. Say it like you mean it. My torch is lit, and I will pass it to the next generation. Amen.